And I ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to understand what Paul is saying, and seek it from thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Paul's in jail as he's writing this, and in verse 14 is about where we got to. He is pressing toward a mark, so he uses sports as an analogy. Paul does on several occasions. The sports that he usually uses would be track, wrestling, or fighting, boxing. Now, those three sports, the unique difference between those and, say, football, basketball, baseball, hockey, is those are team sports, where track, hockey, and boxing is left up to an individual. Okay, so that individual. See, in baseball, you got to kind of, if you got a bad player, you got to kind of, you know, you can kind of cover up. In basketball, if you got a bad player, you just don't pass to him. you know, as far as these sports, they're individual sports. And he's talking about pressing toward a mark. And if a person is involved in sports, okay, I remember when I was in high school and a fella had gone to college, he came back and watched a high school game and he says, man, this is really boring. And I didn't know what he was talking about. But then when I moved up into college ranks, you go back to high school, you say, wow, that's different. So much below college. And the same holds true in professional sports, where you take the best of the best in a college, bring them up to the professional level, and that's the average all the way across. And they have to perfect their sport. And so this is what Paul is talking about in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what's the high? What is the mark for the prize for Jesus? Okay, verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. If you would try Colossians 1. So we know that the word perfect in the Bible does not refer to sinlessness, because nobody would have a chance. Okay, perfect in Colossians 1, if you follow the punctuation, verse 21 down to 29, all one sentence. And he's talking about presenting somebody like they would do as an award in sports. And he says in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So how does that take place? If you go backwards to verse 21, okay, well, verse 21, and you who that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So he, there's salvation in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's the highest calling. 23, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. This is not continuing the faith to stay saved. This is continuing in the faith to be presented perfect in verse 28. So that's the prize of the high calling that God has for each and every one of us, as each and every one of us, like track or runners cross country, are running a race that God has for each and every one of us. So, in Philippians, here's what he says needs to be done in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Okay, a lot of people like to play the Holy Spirit. Okay, a lot of times we want to try to point out in people's lives what they need to do. Okay, and Paul is saying, God shall reveal it. So God is the greatest. If we want to call him a coach in this matter, where he knows what it takes to help each individual to perfect them to become the best they can be for their race. Okay, so you have different types of coaches. If you observe sports, probably back in the 70s, probably the one of the most recognized and admired coaches in football would have been Tom Landry. He wasn't a yeller. He wasn't a screamer. Where I just saw him on the sidelines, he'd just be standing and watching a game. Okay, and years ago, Brent was reffing a basketball game over in, let's see, not Couch, but Morgan Township over there, and I went on and watched it. It was a varsity game, I think. And one coach was a screamer, yelling, screaming, boo, bad, and the other coach just sat there, and boy, was his team smoked the other team. And the screamer coach, Brent, teed him up. And when they tee them up once, they have to stay seated. As soon as they get up, second tee, they're gone. And but you could just see one coach had practiced and perfected what he wanted in his team, and his players performed on the court, and the other guy was just yelling and screaming. He should have been perfecting that in practice. And the yelling and screaming in the court is it's just trying to cover up his mistakes of practice. When we were in Colorado, we had an 8-man tackle football team. And usually in a Christian school, they'll go through a, they're good like every 4 or 5 years, you know, where these kids grow up together. And so we got there, and these boys had grew up together from 7th and 8th grade, and they played 8-man tackle, and now they were all juniors and seniors. So they were very good. It turned out very good. Their coach would have what he called David's Week. And that was an entire week of football practice where he would not allow mothers to come and watch. And he just put it on them, guys. And they would be barfing, crawling down the field. And he was trying to, you got to quit, quit, go ahead, quit. You know, and he was just putting it on. And boy, when you say you're going to quit, when you only got 14 boys in the school and you got 13 on a team, you don't want anybody to quit. Okay, but there's junior and senior year. We went undefeated in Colorado. And we played a public school team one of the second games, and I think our guys beat them 62-12. I mean, just smoked them. I was running they have the 10-yard markers, so I'm running the 10-yard markers. I'm on the visitor's side, but this coach was a sarcastic, funny guy. And he would yell out there, great tackle! Too bad it's our guy! And then they got an extra point or something, and I said, wow, that's the first time they did that. They haven't even practiced that. And he goes, great encouragement, you are. Okay, but you have different personalities, different coaches. I had a coach like Bobby Knight, if you've known that guy. I worked well under this man. He was just like Bobby Knight, defense, everything. But yet, if a player is weak in spirit, Bobby Knight would tear him apart. Okay, and the coaches nowadays can't even come close to doing that because the kids are so soft, and the players are running the team. Okay, in the Christian world, Jesus Christ is the coach. And he knows what each of us need, where sometimes a person kind of needs a little something like that to get their attention, and other times it's done through praise, and the Lord knows exactly what is need. And I find it interesting when the Apostle Paul described the Lord, remember Paul, the zealot, Paul murdering Christians, Paul, all this stuff, he said the Lord is meek and gentle. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Meek and gentle. And so that's the Lord, and he's trying to perfect things in us. But sometimes you ever be around somebody, you can never satisfy them, and you've done the best you can, and they're always point out what's wrong. You know, and you know, how does a person try to get better with those things? You got to ask the Lord to help you with those things. So in verse 15, the Lord is going to be the one that revealed this to us. Now, when we read that, it doesn't mean that we have to live our lives on edge and always jumpy. Did I say that right? Did I do that right? Was I in a, like, it's wait until the Lord reveals it to you. And then when he reveals it, then correct it. Okay, so the Lord wants you and I to be continual students of the word. And then we're dealing with people. We may say, well, I don't know if I said that the right way or whatever. The Lord will help us grow to say the right things at the right time. I was working with Luke on Friday and Saturday, building a retaining wall, and I am feeling it big time. And there's one guy, he was griping about his wife on Friday. She's an idiot and all this stuff. And so I just let it go. About 5 minutes later, I said, did I hear you say your wife's an idiot? He said, yeah. I said, she married you. And then the next day, he was bragging about his wife. Boy, when I do this, this is this, this, and all those things, he did a 180. So that was, I thought that was pretty funny with him. Okay, and so Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. So he says, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So the Lord's going to reveal it unto you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. Okay, so the aspect of our life we have already attained is our salvation through Jesus Christ. We're perfect in Christ. Already attained that. Okay, but then let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So then he switches to our walk. Okay, one is our position in Christ. Perfect. And then he wants our walk to match our position. And so that's the aspect of the Christian life, the same rule that he wants us to follow. And of course, we got to have a standard for that. We got to have a standard. We got to have one final authority, and we got the final authority, and we follow according to that. Let us walk by the same rule. And if you would, at the end of Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Galatians 6, 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. Okay, so these are commonly what referred to as rules that you have in a Christian school or in a business. Okay, and so you do need rules. And of course, whoever develops the rules, you try to make them as consistent as you can. But the flesh is always going to kick the rules. They're going to always be kicking at it. And that's the human nature. That's the flesh. Okay, but you do need rules, like, because you got to lay some things out. And when a person says, say they're going to go to a college, the college will have a rule book or a handbook. At Hiles Anderson, it seems like every year the rules grew. And you have to read that every semester. Who reads that? I read it. 400, Jen, did you read it? Did you read the rule about kicking the ducks? Yeah. And we'll let you kick the ducks there. I mean, and you get all these demerits and all this stuff. And you get so many demerits, you get kicked out. And if you don't fill out the attendance form right, you get kicked out, or you get these demerits. Then you got to go find out why you get these demerits. Then you get hair check. Well, I would fail all their hair checks. Even this, Lindsay, I would fail. And one time I'm in line getting a hair, and my hair was fine. I was good. I thought, man, I'm good to go. And one strand hair touched me. I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, and so then they'd call it by alphabet. Okay, all the H's today, hair check. Oh, thank you very much, y'all. And so you do have to have rules, okay? Man, they're quite extensive. And they'd add them up every year. They seemed like they'd add more and more. It was over 400 when we were there. Couldn't even think of all the rules we broke. So If I was on campus at Hiles Anderson, there was no way I was going to make it. Thank God I was off campus. Okay, so there are rules that the Bible has, and of course, rules in sports. You got to have rules in sports. So verse 16, verse 17, brethren, okay, be followers together of me. Okay, be followers together of me. Is Paul an egotist to get people to follow him? No, young believers need someone to look up to. And but then in the other passages, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, he said, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. So, yeah, we ought to live our lives that if somebody followed our example, that they would be walking with the Lord. So be followers together with me or of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample, a small sample. So Paul is encouraging, look up to people. Looked up, watch them, observe them, learn from them. Okay, emulate the good things in their life. Shun the bad. And let Lord take care of the bad. And then in parentheses, he throws a very unusual thought. For many walk, okay, walk what? Walk like a Christian life. So many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So there, this is the devil's way, okay, of confusing people, where he takes the church and counterfeits it, and all these people see this denomination, this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, and who's right? Okay, in the Muslim faith, you basically have two denominations. What, Shiite and Sunni? Two for a billion. Okay, in the Hinduist faith, basically one. Okay, in the Buddhist faith, I think there's two types, or maybe four types of Buddhist. Okay, four types. In the Christian faith, how many fall under this banner of Christianity? I mean, it is endless almost. And then when you fall under the banner of Baptist, all these different brands of Baptist, Christianity is the most counterfeited faith in the world. And this is what causes absolute, utter confusion with people. And this is the devil's ploy to get people looking at people who wrong them and take their eyes off the real prize, Jesus Christ. And so in verse 18, he said, there are people who walk and will call themselves Christians, or they're under this banner of Christianity. Okay, and the news media, when they say Christians, they will be referring to that group. And verse 18 tells you who they are. He said, they're enemies whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Okay, whose God is their belly. What is important to them is what they put in their belly. So you walk into a Catholic church, they have a pulpit on one side and a pulpit on the other side. Sometimes they got to walk up these stairs to get up to the top, so they're looking down on the people. And what's in the center focus of the church is the communion. They're going to put something in their belly. Where the center point of this church is the pulpit or the Bible. That's the focus of this church. So the Catholic Church, they have a doctrine called transubstantiation. Have to charge you $50 for that one. And what they claim in transubstantiation is that when the priest holds up the cracker, okay, this wafer, that when he holds it up, hocus pocus dominocus, it actually literally turns into the body of Jesus Christ, so much so that they can't chew it because the Bible says that you don't want to break his bones. So they have to suck it. Okay, and that, and they down in more in the Hispanic cultures, where they'll take the host and put it in a monstrance, have a pole, and the priest and the nuns will walk down the street and they say, "My Lord and my God, this cracker." And like somebody down at Rensselaer made a comment on that. He said, if Jesus is a cracker, that means he's white. Okay, and so you got that. And so, my Lord and my God. And then they will bow and worship. And there are nuns that you can find, like in the Chick publication, where they are kneeling before the cracker in the monstrance, the sun-shaped thing. Okay, and then they stick that on their tongue. You see, the priest has to put that cracker on your tongue when you come forward, and stick it in there. And I always kind of think it would be fun, you know, to dress up in raggedy clothes and go to one, and when the priest sticks it on your tongue, that was good, can I have another one? You know, just to see their reaction. Okay, And then the chalice or the wine, and boy, it's not the, if you've ever observed, go to a Catholic funeral, oh, they're terrible. Oh, they take forever. And the Lutherans now are just like the Catholics in their funerals. We met at one funeral when we went to. Yeah, he and I standing beside each other, and I said, let's stand longer than usual, see if we can get others to stand beside us. I think we got up to about five people standing beside us when we were supposed to be sitting. We were standing, and he'd stand up the wrong time, back and forth. I mean, just a little entertainment on that. And then they take the wine, and doesn't the priest hog it? Man, good to the last drop on all this stuff. And they actually believe that's the blood of Christ. So when the wafer is God, they put him in their belly, whose God is their belly. And then they have doctrines, if you're sick and you upchuck Jesus, you got to pick him up out of, you know, if he didn't get all digested in your mouth. I mean, that's just nonsense. I was talking to one of Brent's customers. He was a diehard Catholic and diehard. He would listen to me on the radio, and his wife would tell him, why do you listen to him? You just get mad. And so I'd go see him and talk to him. And I said, do you really believe Jesus Christ is in that cracker and you're eating him like a cannibal? And he was an individual, like, you could kind of get away with that, because he'd turn around and call me a false teacher. And I'd say, man, that's fine. And when I would portray it that way, he would kind of drop his head, because I'd say to him, cannibal, and then I'd go, like that. And he reached for his little Catholic book, pulled it up. Yes, I do. I said, wow. And then I said, do you really seriously believe that liquor turns into the blood of Christ and you, like a vampire, drink his blood? And again, it sort of kind of embarrassed him when I put it that way, and then he reached down for his Catholic book, and yes, I do. And I was hoping and praying that when he was on his deathbed in the nursing home that possibly he would reconsider. And boy, he just looked at me and shook his head. And his missus was holding out. She was hoping that he did get saved, because she told me that you might have got to him. She was a saved lady. But then I hear the priest say that day that he was in heaven. I thought, wow, you don't hear that at Catholic funerals. They're in heaven right now. He skipped purgatory. And his wife said he gave a $10,000 gift. And that's your get out of jail card. What a thing. These are the enemies of Christ. Okay, but that doesn't mean we treat them as enemies, as in fight and kill, because we are to love thy enemy. So it's not the individual Catholic, where many of them don't hold to that church teaching when they, which was revealed to them. I mentioned to a guy on Friday, and I asked about being born again. And he said, well, I got baptized. Now, this gentleman's got all the dirt, you know, on the duchies down DeMott. And when he said that, I said, are you telling me that two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen is going to get you? And when I put it that way, he's like, yeah. Because if you use baptism, people think that's a Bible term. But if you bring it down, I love the poem. It's, it used to be, there's a book by Ralph Woodward. It's a simplification of Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons, which is a pretty heavy read. And Ralph Woodward put in a simplified book with pictures and everything. And unfortunately, he's kind of backpedaled on that, and he doesn't want his name on that book anymore. So if you do find one, they're going to be very expensive because he don't want it out there anymore. But he has a wonderful poem in there. And it's a poem by a wife of a Catholic man, and she's a Protestant. And the priest was going to save her soul. And so when he turned the blood or the wine into blood, the poem goes something like that she put arsenic in the blood or in the wine, but thanked the Lord that he had the power to convert it to the blood of Christ. And then the poem goes on, and then the priest runs out the door. And so that was quite a, it's a pretty good thing. So in verse 18, these are the enemies of the cross. When the press says Christianity, they are referring to the Catholic Church. Okay? Even though if you find a diehard Catholic, they won't say they're Christian. A diehard Catholic will not say they're Christian. I'm Catholic. And a lady down in Rensselaer years ago, I said something about her. She said she's Catholic. I say, well, are you a saved Catholic or a lost Catholic? Slam! And then, well, they're saved Baptists and lost Baptists, aren't there? So the enemies of the cross. This is the absolute confusion that the Catholic Church is nothing but a satanic system designed to confuse people over Christianity. And if a person doubts that, go to the Vatican and observe the symbols. 666, inverted pentagrams, satanic sunburst, the Basilica. The Basilica plus in St. Peter's Square, the obelisk. Three places in the world they have these obelisk in a very significant location: Washington, D.C., London, England, and the Vatican. And that's the three parts of the world government where the Vatican is a religious part, London is a financial aspect, and D.C. is a military aspect. And so we'll just pray that, see if the Lord does something with that. The Vatican obelisk was built in Egypt. And a pope wanted that brought from Egypt to the Vatican in front of the Basilica. And who's going to try to take down a huge tower without breaking it? And his... And whoever was going to, he hired to do that, if it broke, the penalty was the death sentence. And so there was a guy that took the challenge, and I'm sure he watched his workers like crazy, or else he had a horse available real quick where he could take off. And so that that one in Vatican City area is originally made in Egypt. And a guy got the job done and brought it right. Who would want that as a Christian symbol? The enemies of Christ, that's who would want that. So in verse, in that parenthesis, inside that parenthesis, he has, okay, he wants us to walk according to the rules of God, and there's others who are walking, will be in this banner, but actually they're enemies. And then he says, whose end is destruction. That destruction is recorded in Revelation 17, 18. That's Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And then it says, whose glory is their shame, the man of the cloth, who mind earthly things. That's why the Crusades, if you ever hear anybody talk about the Crusades, Christians and Muslims. No, no, no. It was Catholics and Muslims. And so the world keeps that idea in our forefront. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Conversation in the Bible is not limited to our speech. It's including our life. And I preached on this last Sunday morning. And of course, you remember everything I said about the resurrected body. What a thing. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Is that not a good deal? That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Sinless, moral, everything we do is right. Every thought we think is right. Every action we do is right. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John says that takes place when we see him. Boy, that's going to be a glorious day. According to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It is his work to do that, not us. Now, hopefully, in that walk that we are walking in a Christian life, we are yielding to the Spirit so he can mold us to be more like Christ. But the ultimate glory, the ultimate glorious body will take place when we see the Lord Jesus. Okay, so that's chapter 3, and we'll go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to walk according to the rule as you wish us to walk. In Jesus' name, amen.